turn in our Bibles to Leviticus chapter 13. Just kidding about all that avoidance. I actually enjoy a study of Leviticus personally, and here's why. Well, I'm challenged as I go through this book. I'm reminded that, well, God is so, so detailed and so absolutely concerned about maintaining a purity in our lives and in our midst. And as you read through Leviticus 13 and 14, and it talks primarily about leprosy, then molds and mildews, and I mean, it's not the stuff we ordinarily get together to talk about, but he's bringing it to the forefront because there's a very powerful spiritual picture that develops. And I'm absolutely convinced, well, there's the practical, well, if somebody has an infectious disease, it would be good to protect the camp from them. Well, the other side of that is there's just such a powerful spiritual analogy between leprosy and sin. So we've entitled the message, Leprosy and Sin. And let's just read a few verses and see what kind of fun we're going to have tonight. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron saying, when a man has on the skin of his body a swelling, a scab, or a bright spot, and it becomes on the skin of his body like a leprous sore, he shall be brought to Aaron the priest or to one of his sons the priest, and the priest shall look on the sore on the skin of the body, and if the hair on the sore has turned white, and the sore appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, it is a leprous sore. The priest shall look at him and pronounce him unclean. But if the bright spot is white on the skin of his body and does not appear deeper than the skin, its hair is not turned white, the priest shall isolate the one who has the sore 7 days. And the priest shall look on him the seventh day, and indeed, if the sore appears to be as it was, and the sore has not spread on the skin, the priest shall isolate him another 7 days. Then the priest shall look at him again on the seventh day, and indeed, if the sore has darkened, and the sore has not spread on the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean. It is only a scab, and he shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the scab should at all spread over the skin, and after he has been seen by the priest for his cleansing, he shall be seen by the priest again. And if the priest sees that the scab is indeed spread on the skin, the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is leprosy. And when the leprous sore is on a person, he shall be brought to the priest, and he shall look at him, and if the swelling on the skin is white, if it's turned the hair white and there's a spot of raw flesh in the swelling, it is an old leprosy on the skin of his body. The priest shall pronounce him unclean and shall not isolate him, for he is unclean. And if leprosy breaks out all over the skin and the leprosy covers all the skin of the one who has the sore from his head to his foot, whenever the priest looks or wherever the priest looks, the priest shall consider, and indeed, if the leprosy has covered all his body, he shall pronounce him clean who has the sore. It has turned white. He is clean. But when raw flesh appears on him, he shall be unclean. And the priest shall look at the raw flesh and pronounce him to be unclean, for raw flesh is unclean. It is leprosy. Or if the raw flesh changes and turns white again, he shall come to the priest, and the priest shall look at him, and indeed, if the sore has turned white, then the priest shall pronounce him clean who has the sore. He is clean. Boom. First thing I've got to draw our attention to is the incredible detail here. And I have to be honest with you. This stuff is a bit laborsome for me personally. And it was always that way. And it's not that I don't think the Lord will speak to me. I know he will. It's not that there won't be things that are practical. I'm sure there are. But it's just difficult reading. And so I share that with you for, well, one reason and one reason alone. Some of you who set out to read through the Bible and you hear how wonderful it is to do that very thing and you're committed to it and you get through Genesis and, you know, it's not that bad. And you get through Exodus and there's a lot of stories and you remember some because you've seen the movies. Then you get to Leviticus and it's like, man, I don't know if I'm going to make it, Lord. You will. It's only 27 chapters. And if we can read them and study them, you can certainly just read through them. And I encourage you that what will happen is you'll be reading through and there will be these incredible nuggets. These God talks about searching in his word like we were searching for fine gold. And you'll find some gold, some things that just speak to your heart and encourage you and challenge you. Well, leprosy. It was the most devastating and dreaded disease of the day. It was devastating, well, in so many ways. It was devastating physically, well, because as we've read, it would deform the person. There would be oozing sores, not something easy to look at, not something you want to get close to, but it would eventually turn someone into someone who was horrific physically just to even look at. Mentally, well, it was devastating because there was no known cure. When you found out you had leprosy, you were hopeless. You were helpless. Unless, of course, you've read Leviticus. And here's why. We're not there. We will get there tonight, Lord willing. Chapter 14. He gives the provision for the person that's cured of an incurable disease. I find that intriguing. Basically, there's nothing a doctor can do for you. Note, they don't send you to the doctor to find out if it's leprosy. They send you to the priest. Well, why? Because if it's leprosy, the doctor can do nothing for you. And the priest can easily tell if it's leprosy or not. So physically devastating, disabling, deforming. Mentally, no known cure, so all of a sudden, hopeless and helpless. Socially, it was incredibly devastating because you would be isolated, separated. Once it was determined that you were a leper, you had to leave the camp. You couldn't live in your home. You couldn't be with your family. You couldn't hang out with your friends. You couldn't go worship with the others. You had to live outside the camp. And if you were the only leper, get this, you could live out the rest of your life in absolute, utter isolation. No friends, no family, no interaction. I mean, people would bring you food if they cared about you and leave it on a rock and then get away as fast as they could, lest they come in contact with you. And so, devastating physically, devastating mentally, devastating socially, and then devastating spiritually. Because, well, you had to acknowledge, I'm unclean. That unclean, defiled, we've talked about it in other contexts. It means unfit for worship, for fellowship, for service. You couldn't show up and worship with the others. And well, you could worship God in the wilderness on your own. But certainly as a believer in Jesus, you've learned that worship is a corporate thing. And I sit at home and I worship the Lord and I'm just grateful that I can play and sing and pour my heart out to Him. But to worship with you, how much better than to worship alone? And so there was that isolation, that devastation physically and mentally and socially and spiritually. Now, as we look at this, you've got to know there's such a clear, practical parallel when it comes to the reality of sin. Because sin, well, it has already defiled and deformed mankind. So much so that we have no idea what we really would have looked like were it not for sin. I'm not just talking about wrinkles or all those little things that bug you as you get older. No, I'm saying that when Adam and Eve were created, well, they were created in God's image. And they, well, you know that image was marred by sin. And then every generation since, born in sin. So physically, well, we're different than we would have been. Our whole world, our whole planet. And I think about this. I don't know how much you've considered it. The Bible says God is preparing a place. Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And I look at this sin-marred world. And man, I've been to Yosemite and I think, look how beautiful this is. And the Bible says all creation is groaning for that day of redemption. That all of God's creation, not just people, but the elements themselves are just crying out for you know, God to return and for salvation to be fully realized. And here's my point. As good as it looks now, if you've been to Hawaii, if you've been to Yosemite, hey, Bernie Falls, some of you have Tri-Counties checks. Maybe, you know, you go there. I'm not plugging them. I'm just mentioning. I used to have this Tri-Counties check, and it had a little picture on it. It was about as big as a postage stamp, and it was a waterfall. And I looked at that for years because I just kept getting the same checks because it's just easy, you know. Didn't have to think or pick a new one out. And then one day someone invited me to Bernie Falls, and I looked and I realized, Oh, yeah, that's that little thing on my check. Have you been there? It's amazing. It's glorious. Well, what's my point? That even with all that the fall has affected, the stuff we haven't made, the stuff God made, still looks pretty darn good. Sunrise still looks pretty good. Sunset still looks glorious. And it can only get better. What do I mean by that? Well, when the Lord returns with us after we go to be with Him, He is going to restore this planet to its Garden of Eden state. Whatever that was like, we're going to get to see it. Well, in any case, physical devastation, and then mentally, well, we know, well, you know, of course, if you're in fact a believer in Jesus, that there's no real cure for sin. There's forgiveness of sin, but God has no plan to rehabilitate your old nature. And your old nature isn't interested in being rehabilitated. God doesn't cure sin in that sense. He forgives it. He cleanses it. He gives us power over it. But it still exists. And so mentally, well, the world is, they're slaves of sin. A lot of people don't even believe in sin. But even those that do, you've been there. They brag and boast and all the things they do and all the things they think. So physical, mental devastation, you see it in sin. Social devastation, listen, it's the clearest and most practical application. Sin separates, does immediately. You know, even the smallest sin between husband and wife creates a wedge. And if you're wise at all, you're quick to say, hey, forgive me. I never should have spoken like that. I never should have used that tone. I never should have said those words. That's not really how I feel or what I'm thinking, you know, and forgive me without making excuses for it. Because, you know, here's what I've noticed, at least about me, probably not you. As soon as I try to excuse it, somehow I try to make it her fault. You know, it's like, I can't really blame God. I saw Adam do that and it didn't work. So it's sort of like, well, you know, I'm sorry I said that. And of course, if you hadn't, I wouldn't have. And you've done that too, huh? See, you wouldn't laugh unless it was that's a nervous laugh. The kind that says, yeah, I know I've done it. It's a bummer. Well, my point again, though, is that social separation, the moment I sin, I'm separated from God. I'm separated from the person I sinned against. And if I don't deal with that sin readily and honestly, well, there'll be separation even in our relationships. I carry that around, and it's sort of like, well, it just puts a wedge between me and everyone else. So you want to keep real short accounts. Love keeps no record of wrongs. That means God isn't keeping an account on all of it, and you don't want to keep an account. You want to go and get forgiveness immediately, and then you want to walk on. And then of course, spiritually, that's the greatest devastation of sin because, well, it hinders our fellowship with God. And every good thing comes from our God. We're going to start on Saturday and Sunday study of the book of Ephesians. And I encourage you to read ahead. It is one of the most encouraging books you will ever, ever read. I promise you. You don't have to wade through it like this stuff. You don't have to look for the nuggets. Every verse is a nugget. The difficulty in a book like Ephesians is just to read a whole chapter and just to get through the chapter because there's so much to think about and to rejoice in. And to praise Him for. But in any case, all our blessings are in Christ. And all our blessings, well, they're because of His great love. And our new relationship allows us to enjoy those blessings. Well, He's been talking about what to do once this leprosy breaks out. Go to the priest, show him what's going on. And the priest was to look. And here's why this was so important. It was a double protection. The first goal or the first plan for protection was the protection of the people, of the congregation of Israel. Why? Because if leprosy broke out in the camp, it could devastate and destroy the whole nation. And so if somebody was, well, possibly infected, well, you wanted to separate him out. But there was also a protection, and we notice it here, and I want you to notice it. There was a protection for the one that might, in fact, be infected. The priest wasn't to make a rash judgment. He was to take a close look. And if he wasn't absolutely sure, he was to isolate him for 7 days and then take another look. And if he still wasn't absolutely sure, isolate him for another 7 days. I'd suggest that's a good picture for us. Because we don't always know what's going on in other people. But we can get a sense that things aren't right or things aren't going that well. And so, well, you bring it to the priest. That's our Lord and Savior, by the way. He is our holy high priest. You bring it to him and you just pray and say, Lord, I sense my brother struggling, or I sense my sister, my daughter, my friend. I sense them struggling, Lord, and I don't know what's going on with them. And I don't want to cause any separation. I don't want to go and make any accusation. So, Lord, speak to me. Give me wisdom. Give me your eyes so I can see what's really going on. I want to be a part of the solution and not a part of the problem. So the priest's duty, well, it was to protect those by carefully inspecting those and then temporarily isolating those who might, in fact, be contagious. If you were, in fact, contagious, if that was what was going on, you were to be pronounced unclean, separated from the congregation, set aside, and then, well, you began to deal from there. Now, as we continue on, he begins to talk about some of the possible situations. And the first here in verse 18, if the body develops a boil in the skin and it is healed, and in the place of the boil, there comes a white swelling or bright spot, reddish white. It shall be shown to the priest. And if the priest sees it, it indeed appears deeper than the skin, and its hair is turned white, the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a leprous sore which has broken out of the boil. But if the priest looks at it, and indeed there are no white hairs in it, no deeper than the skin, it's faded, the priest shall isolate him 7 days. And if it should spread all over, the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a leprous sore. But if the bright spot stays in one place, has not spread, it is the scar of the boil, and the priest shall pronounce him clean. So this talks, the boil, it's pretty clear, of something coming from within. And you need to know that one way people got leprosy, it was inherited. Well, there's an obvious, again, spiritual parallel there. We don't want to not accept responsibility for our sin, but we can at least acknowledge that we did inherit a sin nature. And when we sin, well, we're just doing what comes natural. It doesn't get us off the hook. God still holds us accountable and responsible. But I'm just doing what comes natural. To not sin is a supernatural experience. To be angry and still not sin, as the scripture says, is that even possible? Oh, yeah. We see it in our Lord. Righteous indignation and even an expression of anger, but without ever crossing that line and sinning himself. Well, this came from within, the boil. It's not something that comes from without. I draw that to your attention because some sin, most sin, let's just face it, it's something that's we're stewing or boiling within perhaps, and then it just kind of spews out and spills out. Well, that's the picture. Now here's something that comes from without. Verse 24, if the body receives a burn on its skin by fire, and the raw flesh of the burn becomes a bright spot, reddish white or white, well, the priest shall look at it. And indeed, if the hair of the bright spot is turned white and it starts to sound familiar and laborsome, it appears deeper than the skin, leprosy's broken on the burn, the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a leprous sore. But if the priest looks at it, and indeed there are no white hairs and the bright spot is not deeper than the skin, it is faded, the priest shall isolate him 7 days, look at him in the seventh day, and he shall pronounce him, if in fact it is, unclean. It is a leprous sore. But if the bright spot stays in one place, has not spread on the skin, it's a swelling from the burn, the priest shall pronounce him clean, for the scar is from the burn. Now, I'd suggest in a practical way that if the boil would speak to us of, well, sin from within, well, then the burn would speak of sin from without. And there are times, while we can't excuse it, well, let's face it, people have done things that never should have been done, said things that never should have been said. And, well, people can. They can get us to a place where we sin. Now, that doesn't, again, excuse our sin. And I'm relating this to sin because I don't think you're going to get a whole lot out of just talking about the leprosy, and because leprosy in Scripture is in fact a type of sin. It's a picture of sin. All that leprosy does and how it works, it reminds us, well, that's what sin does and it's how it works. By the way, I already mentioned that leprosy could be inherited. Well, you know, of course, sin is inherited. We were all born sinners, and we've proven that because we've sinned. Leprosy, like sin, is incurable unless a miracle happens. So, you who are born again, you know that's a miracle. I hope you realize you are a living, walking testimony of God's miraculous, life-transforming power. You who were dead in sin are alive in Him. You who were dead in sin, now born again. That is an absolute miracle. So if you think, well, I don't have much of a testimony, what people mean when they say that is they didn't really do as much bad stuff as they hear other people say when they did their testimony. Listen, you don't need to go out and get one of those if you're wondering. You know, like kind of, you know, well, I've done a lot more, so now the grace. No, listen, here's how it works. The testimony is what God has done in your sinful life. And it doesn't matter if you've not sinned as grossly as others. Well, if anything, rejoice in that. Be grateful for that. I'm always troubled by young people who think there's something out there for them. I'm troubled by it because I didn't come to the Lord till I was 27. And I know what's out there. And I do anything to keep your kids and our kids from sin. I share your passion for purity in our lives and theirs because I know the devastation of sin. Well, inherited and, well, you know, incurable, infectious. Leprosy, like sin, it was incredibly infectious, dangerous. That's why you had to cover yourself, cover your face, say unclean. And well, that's not really what people do with their sin. But the truth is, sin, well, it's infectious. You hang out with people, they're into partying. It's just a matter of time. And missionary dating, don't greatly encourage it, because oftentimes the missionary is the one that falls. And I've watched it over and over and over. That's why the Bible says evil company corrupts good conduct. It's true. Pick your friends carefully. Why? You become like the people that you hang out with, the people that you look to, the people you admire. Not only inherited and incurable and infectious, perhaps the worst thing about leprosy and the worst thing about sin is it's invisible initially. See, there's an incubation period. And it's true, even with a little child. You look at a little baby and they just don't seem like sinners. They just seem so cute. And but it doesn't take long till you find out, oh my gosh. And when she doesn't get her way, she flips out. And she's like 4 days old, you know. Then, and what we tell ourselves is, well, they just don't know any other way to communicate. Well, yeah, we teach them, but I've noticed when they're 14, they still try that stuff. And so sin, well, you might not see it in the beginning. And that's how leprosy was. There was an incubation period where everything looked okay. And then all of a sudden, well, you saw how bad it was. The very, very worst of it, though, is the insidious way that leprosy worked in the life of a leper. And again, a spiritual parallel that you'll appreciate, I hope. Leprosy, you see, it numbed the nerve ends. It damaged the nerve ends. So if you've seen pictures of lepers and you see that their fingers are like, you know, they just have nubs. And lots of times their lips are worn off or their ears are gone. And you think, man, it's just such a horrifying disease. Well, here's how that happened. They would lose sensitivity in their finger. And then they'd burn themselves or cut themselves. And because they didn't feel anything, because they weren't sensitive, well, then there would be infection. And then an infection eventually, well, you'd either have to have it taken off or it would just, you know, rot off. And the horror of it is they didn't even know it was happening. And that perhaps is the most devastating thing about sin. is that people boast and brag about their sin, and they don't realize that they're getting harder and harder and number and number to that probing and that conviction of the Holy Spirit. And so for us, because we are gathering, because we are worshiping, because we are studying, and we can't do much for people that aren't here, we want to reach out. We can share with them, but I'm saying this message has to be for us because we're the ones gathered together. We want to make sure that we maintain a very real sensitivity to sin, lest we numb ourselves to it. I remember when I was a baby Christian, Greg Laurie expressing it like this. He said, what happens is when you hear the truth and you don't respond to it, it's like you're getting a little callous over your heart. And then you hear it again and you get it just as much as the first time, but you're even a little bit hardened to it. And so if you don't respond this time, well, another little layer of callous. And gradually, well, you can be so callous that you hear it and it doesn't even impact you at all. The Bible talks about those whose conscience are seared. You know what searing is all about. If you had an open wound and you know, God help us that we never had to do it, but if you did have an open wound and you were bleeding and there was no way to stop the bleeding, you could actually take a hot iron and put it on it and it would cauterize it. It would seal it. Well, if it didn't kill you. But the point is, That can happen to people's conscience. That's what the Bible warns about. And that's how leprosy worked, see. It was working from the inside out. It was already there. They were already infected, but they didn't know it. And by the time they realized that, well, it was far too late to do anything about it. Now, were it not for the fact that God continues on, we'd think, man, that's just an absolutely bummer and hopeless situation. But we get the picture of sin within in the boil, and we get the picture of sin without in the burn. And maybe you've been burned and you think you have a right to sin. You don't. Maybe people have really abused you and you justify your weirdness toward them. You can't. But he goes on then to say in verse 29, if a man or woman has a sore on the head or the beard, then the priest shall look at the sore, and indeed if it appears deeper than the skin, and there is thin yellow hair, the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a scald, a leprosy of the head or beard. So this would be the sore head. And we know people like that. And so, I know it's bad, but it's the best I could come up with for that one. If the priest looks at the sore of the skull, verse 31, and indeed it does not appear deeper than the skin, no black hair in it, the priest shall isolate the one, and this is beginning to sound familiar, 7 days isolation, he takes a close look. If it's deeper than the skin, he tells us in verse 32, or if it's not deeper than the skin, he's okay. If it's deeper than the skin, well, he's in trouble. So he isolates him again, he gives him another 7 days. If the skull spreads, verse 35, after the cleansing, the priest shall look at him. The skull is spread over the skin. He shall not seek for yellow hair. He's unclean. But if the skull appears to be at a standstill, there's black hair grown up in it, the skull is healed. He is clean, and the priest shall pronounce him clean. Now, I'll give you something real practical, related enough that I thought of it, but if you go to a dermatologist, and I do, too much beach time in the early years. See, when I was young, nobody told you to wear sunscreen. I don't even think they had it. If they did, it was like a 2. They used to sell like baby oil. That's what they told us to put on at the beach. And some of you who are old enough to remember the crazy people that would take tinfoil and put it on cardboard and then put it down there so the sun could go off the tinfoil and like just bake you. Well, I didn't do that because I lived at the beach, didn't need to. But I spent far too much time in the sun, and I have to go regularly to a dermatologist. And when I was reading this, I was reminded, you know what he looks for? If I have a sore and it's going deeper than the skin, not just on the surface of the skin, all of us get little moles or spots and all that stuff, no big deal. But if it starts to rise up or go down, you better go get it checked out. If it used to be round and now it's starting to change its shape, you better go get it checked out. So in a very practical way, this reminds us that while leprosy may not be a big problem today in America, hey, skin cancer's on the rise. And So, well, there's a little medical announcement, and take it or leave it. But there is an interesting parallel in that if you wait too late, hey, you can die of that stuff, you see. I go every year and get checked out, and it's why. I don't want to die. I know I'm going to be with the Lord. I'm not afraid to die. I just prefer to live. And I prefer to be with you, to be in the Word. When I go to be with Him, that's eternity. I'm looking forward to it. But until then, well, I want to live, and I'd like to keep all my skin and that kind of stuff, and hopefully you feel the same way. Well, he moves on to verse 38, to the man or woman who has bright spots on the skin of the body, specifically white bright spots. And I couldn't help but think of Michael Jackson. No, I don't know. I mean, I don't know what's going on there. But he says the priest shall look, maybe he should. And indeed, the bright spots on the skin of the body are dull white. If it's a white spot that grows on the skin, he is clean. And as for the man, hey, and some of you are going to appreciate this. I don't even have to do anything with it. As for the man whose hair has fallen from his head, he's bald, but he's clean. I thought that was funny, too. There are just some things he puts in there, you know. Now, I'm not saying bald's funny. I'm just saying it's odd, you know. He's like, hey, so if you're bald, well, your hair. Now, I think there's a reason he brings this up, though. Because if your hair is falling out, that could be an indication that something's wrong, you see. If you go to your doctor, they're going to say, oh, you got a vitamin deficiency, or it could be a symptom. But so here, if a person's hair is falling out, you know, it's no big deal. Just bald, still clean. But if his hair has fallen from his forehead, he's bald on the forehead, but still clean. Greg Laurie, we were at the pastor's conference. I don't know if I told you this already. I loved it. He said when Pastor Chuck and Kay were kind of surveying the hippie generation. And if you don't know Pastor Chuck Smith, my pastor, Kay Smith, his wife, and she was the one who really had a passion for the hippies. Chuck, I mean, he had a passion for the Word and a love for all people, but she had a specific burden for that hippie generation. And I'm grateful for that because I got saved through their ministry and grew up in that ministry. But he was saying that what Kay saw when she saw all those long hairs is future bald guys preaching the gospel. And of course, Chuck's bald and Greg Laurie's bald. And so it's, you know, even funnier for him to be saying it. But what she really did see was hippies that God was going to change. And, you know, some of the Calvary guys still have long hair. It's amazing. But not very many, and mostly for the practical reason that most of us don't have very much anymore. So if there is, and he goes on, verse 42, not to belabor it, if there is on the bald head or bald forehead a reddish white sore. Was it Gorbachev? Do you remember, though? He had that little thing. That's what happens to me. I have to think of something because I have to stay alert as I read through there. I'm not writing this stuff down. It's just coming to me. Not writing it down is a good thing. Maybe I won't do that next time. But no, was he the one, though? Yeah, he had that little thing. It's like, was freaky. But a reddish white sore. It says it's leprosy breaking out on the bald head or bald forehead. The priest shall look at it. If it indeed is the swelling of the sore is reddish white on the bald head or bald forehead, as the appearance of leprosy on the skin of the body, he's a leprous man, unclean. The priest shall pronounce him unclean. His sore is on his head. And the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, unclean, unclean. And he shall be unclean all the days he has the sore, he shall be unclean. He is unclean and shall dwell alone. His habitation shall be outside the camp. Now, the danger of contamination was so great and so real and so, well, severe to the Lord that he wanted to make it clear that contact with corruption would cause corruption. Contact with something defiled would defile you. And remember, the real issue here, you can almost miss it. It's not primarily about physical health. It's about clean and unclean spiritually. I'm not saying we're not seeing the physical or they didn't care about the physical, but they're not pronouncing them diseased. They're pronouncing them unclean, so much so that when a leper comes to Jesus later, and we'll talk about a couple of these examples in a moment, he says, if you're willing, you can make me clean. I've always been intrigued by that. He doesn't come and say, you could heal me, or Lord, heal me. No, he says, if you're willing, You can make me clean. He got it. It wasn't just physical. He wanted to be restored to fellowship. He knew he was defiled, and he wanted to worship and fellowship and serve. So if a garment has a leprous plague, well, and here, if you have newer translations, it's going to say molds or mildews. By the way, he talks about garments and he talks about buildings. It's a big issue today. If a building gets certain types of molds or mildews, they bring in the hazmat people to deal with those. It costs hundreds of thousands of dollars because there are toxic molds and mildews. I find that interesting. That way back here in Leviticus, God's warning them, if you have clothing that's mildewed, and we're not just talking smelly mildew, but, you know, bad stuff in it, well, he tells them in a moment to burn it. If it's in the warp of the woof of linen or wool, whether in the leather or anything made of leather, the plague is greenish or reddish in the garment, in the warp of the woof, or anything of leather, it's a leprous plague and shall be shown to the priest. He shall isolate it for 7 days. He shall look at it on the seventh day. And if it's an act of leprosy, it says it's unclean. He shall burn the garment in which is the plague, whether warp or woof, wool or linen, anything of leather, for it is an act of leprosy. It shall be burned in the fire. Now, we read this and we think, well, what's the big deal? You know, your clothes are, you know, they got moldy and they got a bad thing in them, so you're burning them. Listen, clothes were a form of wealth in that day. We've lost touch with that because our clothes, for the most part, are disposable. With the exception of, you know, a suit or a prom dress or a wedding dress, most of the stuff we buy, it's not meant to last, but their clothes were meant to last. And when your clothes, well, they had to be burned or destroyed, where you were losing valuable possessions. So it helps to know that, helps it make more sense to us. But he goes on to say, if the priest looks and the plague is not spread in the garment, in the warp of the woof, or anything made of leather, he shall command to wash it. And then isolate it another 7 days, and he should look at the plague after it's been washed. If it's not changed color, though it has not spread, it is unclean, and you shall burn it in the fire. It continues eating away, whether the damage is outside or inside. What he's saying is the thing's going to eat itself away anyway. You want to remove the contagion. You want to remove that which could defile you. If the priest looks and the plague has faded after washing it, he shall tear it out of the garment and out of the leather. If it appears in the garment, it's a spreading plague, burn it with fire. Wash the garment, verse 58, a second time, and it shall be clean. This is the law of the leprous plague of garment of wool or linen, and he pronounces it unclean. Now, he goes in chapter 14, and we have to look at it, and because it's amazing. This is provision, not for the cure, because the cure was impossible, but it's provision for cleansing and restoration once somebody had been cured of leprosy. So get the picture. The first thing that would happen would be, well, the fact that a person was cleansed of leprosy, that's a picture of regeneration, you see. They're decaying, they're dying, they're separated, they're isolated, mentally, physically devastated, spiritually, socially devastated. Now they've been cleansed. So it's a picture of regeneration. It's a new birth, it's a new life, it's a new start. But they haven't been pronounced clean and receive back into fellowship. And that's really what this chapter is about. The first is a miracle. The second is restoration to fellowship, to relationship, to hanging out with the other people. Oh, one other thing, though, by the way, when he had that picture of the clothing, I was reminded that I read somewhere that it was saying, you know, you couldn't put, something, you can't take something clean. We talked about this in the context of water. Can't take dirty water and clean water and mix them in order to clean up water. If you take dirty and clean and you mix, you get more dirty. You don't get clean. And there was a picture that someone developed of taking a leprous garment and putting it on a clean body in the hopes that the clean would, well, you know, that's not going to happen. In fact, at one point, Paul says, "Who will deliver me from this body of death?" And in his generation, one of the horrific punishments that the Romans were into is they would take a dead body and strap it to a live body in order to torment that body. And the decay of the dead body would transfer to the live body. And when he uses that illustration, I bring this to your attention, though it's gross, when he uses that illustration, he did it in full knowledge of that picture. And he's saying, who will deliver me from this body of death? And thanks be to God, when we get that spiritually our situation is as bad as theirs was physically, we cry out, who will deliver me? And thanks be to God, because he can and he will. Well, the cleansing, the Lord says to Moses, this is the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. And get it, incurable disease. Here's the provision for when it's cured. You know that God's setting up for miracles when that happens. He shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out of the camp. Why? Well, they can't bring him into the camp until it's verified that his leprosy is cleansed. The priest shall look, and indeed, if the leprosy is healed in the leper, the priest shall command for him to be cleansed, to take for him who is to be cleansed, two living clean birds, cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over the running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, the cedar wood and the scarlet, the hyssop, dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water, sprinkle it seven times on him who is cleansed from the leprosy, and he shall pronounce him clean, and the living bird shall be let loose in the open field. What's going on with this? Two symbolic pictures. The death and then the letting go, it's a picture of death and resurrection. It's a picture of death and life. And that points us and is meant to point us always to our Lord and Savior, buried, and died for us, buried, and then risen again. But it's also a picture of the death that this man had escaped, that living, horrific, leprous death. And so that one bird represents the death he had escaped. The other, the life he now will have an opportunity to live. So I don't want to just read 13 as good as 14 is, because it's great. You want to go to the good stuff if you got to wade through the bad stuff. He who is to be cleansed, then get it, he's already cleansed of his leprosy. Now he's being cleansed ceremonially. Now he's being restored practically. And that's what happens when we get right with the Lord and then we begin to hang together. He who is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes, shave off his hair, wash himself in water that he may be clean, come into the camp and stay outside his tent 7 days. They're just being sure. On the seventh day, he shaves his hair off his head, his beard, his eyebrows. All his hair shall shave off, and he shall wash his clothes and wash his body in water, and he shall be clean. Wash his body in water. That reminded me of a story in the Old Testament. Some of you are familiar with it. This guy Naaman, he was a very important Syrian commander, and his king sends him to, well, the king of Israel and says, hey, I want you to heal this guy. He's a leper. And the king of Israel freaks out and tears his clothes, and he's like, oh my gosh, you know, I'm going to die now. And Elijah gets word, hears what's going on. He says, hey, just send him over to me. I can handle this. King's like, thank you very much. So he goes to Elijah, and he says, he's going to come out and wave his hand over me or something and pronounce, you know, that I'm clean. And Elijah doesn't come out. He just sends a servant out and says, just tell him to go wash in the Jordan River 7 times. Dip himself in the river 7 times, and he will be clean. Well, he gets all upset and he goes, hey, we've got better rivers than the Jordan back home. And he begins to name a couple of his favorite hangouts, you know. And he's like, he's all incensed. And he's like, I'm not going to do it. And his servants say, wait a minute. If he gave you this great task to do, would you not have done it? If he gave you this amazing, yeah, you would have done it. Why not just do what he says? Now, there are a couple practical things, because we'll get to the end of that story, and it's just an illustration, so I don't want to spend too much time there. But first of all, he had already determined how he thought he was going to be healed. And I think we do God a real disservice when we decide, well, here's how and when, and Lord, by the way, I've got the formula, I read the book, and I'm telling you now what I want you to do. No, listen, he comes to someone who is actually in a position, because he was representing God, to help. But he comes thinking he's going to do this hocus pocus, and he won't even come out of the house. He just says, go tell him to do this. Now listen, obedience, because he was representing the Lord, it's going to work. So Naaman goes down and he does wash. And when he comes out, it says his skin was like a baby's skin, completely and totally cleansed. So on the seventh day, it's a picture, see, seventh the day of completion, seven dunks. What happens? He shall be clean. The same thing happened to you when you understood the word. Now you are clean through the word I've spoken unto you. You're cleansed, purified, as sure as Naaman and as sure as lepers were cleansed of leprosy. You have been cleansed of something far more devastating, because leprosy could only kill you physically. Sin kills spiritually and eternally. Well, on the eighth day, he was to take two male lambs without blemish. And if you've been studying through, this is going to start to sound a little familiar, but there's something amazing here, so hang in. One ewe lamb of the first year without blemish, 3/10 of an ephah, fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering, and a log of oil. And the priest who makes him clean shall present the man who's to be made clean and the things before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And the priest shall take one male lamb and offer it as a trespass offering on the log of oil, and wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. And he shall kill the lamb in the place where he kills the sin offering and the burnt offering, in a holy place, for the sin offering is the priest, so the trespass offering is most holy. What's happening here? It's full restitution. He's not just accepted back. He is fully restored to his family, to his fellowship, to his people, to his potential, to his possessions. That's what's happened to us, you see. All of it, a full restoration, not just, okay, I forgive you, but don't even, you know, think to ask anything of me. It's full restoration with full rights and privileges and responsibilities. And so all of the sacrifices that would have been offered for him in the past now are offered for him in the present. And then he does something that's intriguing. They do the same thing to him that they did when they anointed the priest to be priest. Now I was thinking through that, and I was thinking, well, yeah, if you were a leper and you've been cleansed, you were going to have a very powerful ministry. You were going to be able to talk to lots of people about, hey, man, have you seen lepers? That was me. Do you see that physical, mental, emotional, spiritual, social devastation? That was me. The isolation, the torment, that was me. And get this, that's where we were spiritually. We have a testimony. We've been restored and we've been forgiven and we've been cleansed and we've, well, he says, here's what I want you to do. Take some of the verse 16, it says, dip his right finger in the oil in his left hand and sprinkle some of the oil with his finger 7 times before the Lord, and the rest of the oil in his hand. Put some on the tip of the right ear of him who's to be cleansed, the thumb of his right hand, the big toe of his right foot, and on the blood of his trespass offering. That's exactly what they did when they were anointing those priests. The rest of the oil is in the priest's hand. He shall put on the head of him who's to be cleansed. So the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord. And the priest shall offer the sin offering and make atonement. Who is the one who is to be cleansed from his uncleanness. Afterward he shall kill the burnt offering. And then offer the grain offering for his atonement. For he shall be clean. In verse 21... he makes concession for the poor. And again, every time he provided for restoration, for sacrifice, he made it possible for, regardless of your situation, for you to come. The provision for the poor, well, if you didn't have all of that, a male lamb as a trespass offering to be waived to make atonement. The grain offering, the 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons, such as they can afford for a sin offering and a burnt offering. You bring them to the priest the 8th day for his cleansing, the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. Wave them as a wave offering. You kill the lamb of the trespass offering. The priest takes some of the blood and he puts it on the right ear, the thumb of his right hand, the big toe of his right foot. And again, that's that picture of the priesthood. Verse 26, the priest shall pour some of the oil in the palm of his own left hand. Priest shall sprinkle with the right finger some of the oil. And he just gives the exact same details, with the exception that you're substituting. Well, the picture's the same though. It's a substitutionary sacrifice pointing us ultimately to Jesus' sacrifice. Now, just a couple things more. Hang in there with me. It's not always like this. Well, no, it's mostly like this. But hang in there with me anyway. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, verse 33, saying, when you've come into the land of Canaan and I give you that for a possession, if I put a leprous plague in a house in the land of your possessions, he who owns the house comes to tell the priest, it seems there's a plague in the house. He shall command they empty the house before the priest goes in to look at the plague, that all that's in the house may not be made unclean. And the priest goes in and he takes a look and he looks, and if the plague is in the walls, in grain and streaks of greenish or reddish, which appear to be deep in the wall, the priest shall go out of the house, shut up the house 7 days. He comes back, he checks it out. If it's unclean, they're to take the stones, it says in verse 40, cast them in an unclean place outside the city. I'm intrigued by this, knowing that it's only been in the last 5 or 10 years that we've really gotten, well, interested in making sure that, you know, we don't let those kinds of things grow in our homes and in our workplaces and such. God's warning about it way back here. If the plague comes back after they rebuild and they scrape and they do all of that and replaster, he says it's an act of leprosy. Verse 45, break down the house, its stones, its timbers, the plaster, carry them outside to the city, outside the city to an unclean place. And he who goes into the house at all while it's shut up shall be unclean till evening. And he shall wash his clothes. And he who eats in the house shall wash his clothes. And the priest shall come. And indeed, if the plague is not spread in the house after the house was plastered, then the priest shall pronounce the house clean because the plague is healed. And he shall take to cleanse the house, two birds, cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop. Same picture. Kill one of the birds. The other bird is let free. This is the law, verse 34. For any leprous sore or scald, for the leprosy of a garment and for the house, for the swelling in a scab and a bright spot, to teach when it is unclean and when it is clean. This is the law of leprosy. Just a couple things, and we'll close and worship together. When God first commissions Moses, one of the signs he gives him is a sign of leprosy. Moses is basically saying, well, you know, what if they won't listen? Or, you know, I know I'm going to go in there and he's not going to, you know, pay attention to me. He goes, put your hand in your cloak. And he does it. He sticks his hand in there and he says, pull it out. And he pulls it out and it's leprous. And he says, put it back in. And he does, and he takes it out, and it's white as snow. And it's like God is saying, hey, it's one of those things. He doesn't use it a lot, but he gives him that thing. So it's sort of like, hey, watch this. You know, and it's like, watch out for me, see, that kind of thing. But what's really going on there is God is saying, listen, I control it all. I am in control of it all, and I'm all powerful. And he's saying, even with something like this, he could use it as a sign. When Miriam and Aaron came, and it's in the book of Numbers, and they challenge Moses, saying, hey, you're taking a little too much on yourself. God speaks thus too, you know. God says, hey, come here a minute. And he takes them aside and he says, listen, when I speak to a prophet, I speak in a dream or in a vision. But when I speak with Moses, I speak face to face. And who are you to be challenging him? And part of that challenge had to do with, well, he married this Ethiopian woman. They weren't real happy about that. Remember, these guys are family in the ministry together. It can be a problem and it can be a blessing. And in their case, well, there were some problems. And all of this to say, God gives Miriam leprosy. And Moses says, oh, please, no, don't do that to her, you know. And he pleads with the Lord and intercedes for Miriam, and God cleanses her. But for 7 days, the whole camp, and Numbers is, they're moving on, it's the wanderings, the whole camp is at a standstill. Miriam's rebellion, Miriam's sin brought devastation, which led Moses to pray. And I'm just sharing these stories. You can see if they apply or think about how they apply. Just wanted to throw them out for your consideration. One last thing. Well, one last and one other last. But I hate when pastors do that. And I'm going to try not to be one of those guys, because where was I? Somebody was preaching and he said, just one, you know, in conclusion. Once a guy says that, he really owes you a conclusion. But he said in conclusion, and then he had like three more of those. So just one last thing and then one last thing. When Naaman was healed of leprosy, he went back and he wanted to reward the prophet. And Elijah says, I don't want it. I don't need it. Just, you know, hit the road. Well, Gehazi, the servant of Elijah, he follows Naaman and says, hey, we have some visitors come. My master had these visitors come. And could you, you know, provide for them? Well, what do they need? Well, just, you know, a couple talents of gold and some clothing and stuff. You know, nothing real big. And he gets this stuff and he comes back and Elijah busts him. He's already hidden the stuff. And Elijah says, hey, where'd you go? Oh, nowhere. And he's like, yeah, hey, didn't I go with you? Well, I didn't see you there. No, he's saying, didn't my soul go with you? Wasn't I aware of what you were doing? And we're told that the leprosy of Naaman clung to Gehazi and was on him forever. And then it was in his family. Well, the last thing I wanted to mention is that when, well, that one leper comes and Jesus cleanses him. If you're willing, you can make me clean. And he says, I'm willing. And he does the unthinkable, the unspeakable. He touches a leper and cleanses him. Jesus was the one guy who couldn't be defiled by touching a sinner or a leper. But there was another story where 10 lepers come and he cleanses them all. And one comes back thanking him. And I was reminded by that, well, how many of us have been cleansed? All of us. If in fact you're in Christ Jesus, you've been cleansed. And how many of us, and I hope the answer is all of us, are truly grateful and truly thanking him. And just like, Lord, you've done so much and you've done it all because you're good and gracious and not because of me, but in spite of me. And oh, Lord, just I thank you tonight. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you tonight. And as we prepare for just even one last song of worship together, we want to pour out our hearts and tell you how much we love you and appreciate all you've done for us. Lord, as we've looked and considered the devastation of leprosy, we realize the devastation of sin, Lord, even worse because, well, it's an eternal problem. And we pray that not one here would be lost to you. And listen, if you've come and this is your first Bible study, boy, well, I don't know what the Lord was thinking, but he brought you and here you are and you must get it. You know, you're a sinner and sin defiles and it destroys and the wages of sin is death. It's a living death until you die, and then it's an eternal misery and torment, and it doesn't have to happen. You can be cleansed. You can be forgiven. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. So right now, if you understand you're a guilty sinner and you know Jesus died for your sin, was buried, and rose again, if you'd want to say, Jesus, come into my life, cleanse me. I want that cleansing, and I want to be restored to a right relationship with you, and I think I even want to be with these people. Lord, listen, if there's any of you, Lord, move on those hearts. And while every head's bowed and every eye's closed, I'd ask you to raise your hand if tonight you want to give your life to the Lord and you've never done that before. If you'd say, Sam, pray for me. I do believe and I'm ready to receive and I want to be cleansed and I want to be forgiven. I want my sin washed away. I want to be restored to a right relationship. Anybody this hour, this evening, this moment, just a moment to consider your need. Don't let this opportunity pass you by. Lord, how awesome you are. And thank you for just reminding us of how far we were from you, how desperate our situation really was, and how awesome it is to be in you. Right mentally and physically and socially and spiritually, filled with potential and opportunity. Thank you, Lord. Our hearts overflow truly in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.